Good morning, everyone.
Certainly glad you're here with us this morning to sing with us, to pray with us, to meditate on the Lord's death with us. Todd, excellent choice of songs, my friend. I really appreciate the thinking, the song, Because He Loved Me So. We're going to talk about that a little bit in the middle of the lesson, but boy, understanding the love of God is something that will take our entire lives. But it's certainly something that we can be appreciative of now and forever forward. But you know, when we talk about the song that we just sang, it's such a lofty and smooth song, but it talks about haste. And it talks about while the world is rushing on in sin, and I have this like cognitive dissonance inside me. It's like, this feels like this should be sung way faster and with gusto. But it is an uplifting song to appreciate the light that we have been given. The life that it does bring, and the security that we feel because of those things. So thank you, Todd. I appreciate that. I have some thoughts prepared this morning. I want you to kind of go on a small journey with me of self-exploration. I talk about that a lot. We talk about often how frequently and how easy it is to deceive ourselves or to lie to ourselves or to justify something that we want. Because we want it. When we're dead set against something, it's easy for us to be critical about all the reasons we shouldn't have it or want it or do it. But all the circumstances change when something catches our fancy and we start knitting together reasons or excuses why we have to have or need or want something. So I think it's important to humble ourselves, right? Put pride in its place. And open our heart as the psalmist David so often prayed, right? Search me and know my heart, O God. And in an effort, in an attempt to get closer to Him. We have the theme of confidence this year, right? Being a confident Christian. And one of the things that we might be least confident in is the topic we're going to talk about this morning. And I want us to explore this just a little bit. It's kind of twofold. Healing the wounded is the name of the lesson because that is indeed ultimately the goal that we're trying to strive for in these thoughts. But it's the purpose and the power of confession. Now, I take you to 1 John. I want to read this for you. This confession is kind of a twofold thought here for this morning. Starting in verse 5, it says, "This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all." We just sang about that. "If we say we have fellowship with Him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." We just talked about that, right? That's self-deception. "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." You know, that blood that was shed. I can't help when Nathan was talking to think about how unjust of a process that was to bring an innocent man to a guilty verdict and also destroy him, torture him, ultimately kill him. But yet God's plan of resurrection needed to be complete. But it's this blood that we see that cleanses us, that was shed, that cleanses us from our sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now that's one thing, Dwayne. If I say, you're deceived, Dwayne. But if I tell you, you don't have any truth in you, that's a much higher claim. So appreciate what's being said here. But it says in verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So you see the author here is revisiting this idea. If you think you don't have sin, if you say you don't have sin, not only is the truth not in you, you make God a liar. Because, of course, the Lord teaches us that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then, of course, and then it kind of reiterates this idea that His word is not in us. So let's look then at one of the facets that we discover here in this excerpt in 1 John, and this idea of confession. And we see that, you know, in a basic scenario, there are two kinds of confession. There are general declaration or acknowledgement, which is the kind of confession that we talk about that's referenced in 1 John when we confess Christ before men, that we know that Christ will confess us before his Father, which is in heaven. That type of confession is the type of confession that leads us to salvation. It leads us to the eternal home that I would hope that every person in here, young or old, is striving for with fervent prayer and effort. But then there's another kind of confession that I want to focus or draw your thoughts toward this morning, and this idea of an admission or disclosure of something. And certainly, of course, in this context, we would be talking about sin. And I take you back, right? Because remember, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. If we say we've not sinned, we make God a liar and his word is not in us. So, remember, how we view sin is very important in this component as well. Remember we talked about it a long time ago now, I suppose I could say, that if you view your life as just a giant basket full of sins, I throw an extra sin in the basket, do you notice it? Typically not. Remember I threw a bunch of dots on a slide, and I added one dot. You didn't really notice because there's just so much in there. Then I showed you a slide with two dots on it, and then I showed you one with one. And you notice when that changes. You notice when there's two dots and when there's one dot. So how we view sin in our lives is really important, folks. Because if we just take this kind of wishy-washy, middle of the road, oh, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God, try to use that as an excuse and just feel like our life is full of sin, what's one more? That's a real dangerous way to look at sin. What I want you to look at sin as, I want you to look at sin as cancer in your body. Because when you're given that diagnosis, all the busyness in the background of your life stops. You're listening very carefully to what's being said to you. Because those are really scary words. You want that cancer out of your body with everything you can muster. When you look at sin like cancer in your body, you're working feverishly every day to get rid of as much of that as you can, so that you're striving to live as clean and pure and moral of a life as possible, spiritually speaking, so that when sin does come into your life, you can notice it. And so I put that out there as a reminder. How you view sin, ladies and gentlemen, is paramount to your ability to recognize it and to want to do something about it. We can take those cues from the physical world so very often. But I want you, by way of encouraging you in this idea of confessing our sin, to appreciate the fact that we're trying to grow closer together as a body of believers. We're trying to constantly grow closer together as a family of God's people. And so one of the things that helps us grow closer together as God's people, as knowing more about one another. I want you to know all about me. I'm kind of an open book. You probably already know most things. I don't live too exciting of a life. But I want you to know those things. But I also don't want to be afraid or ashamed when I need to reach out to a brother or sister to help me with something in my spiritual walk, in my job, with my marriage, with my work here at the church. I'm not willing to go to perfect strangers and say those kinds of things. I need a relationship with someone. I need to feel connected with someone to be able to have those earnest conversations. You know, I heard a comment years ago, and it's always stuck with me, but it has more to do with the eldership. And I love our elders, and I so much appreciate the prayer this morning about them. But it's an idea that an eldership, if you will, or we could say a congregation, needs to build an environment of strength and love. That where when the sheep that cry the softest can still be heard. Man, is that a powerful statement? That really rings true to me. And so when I think about this idea of drawing closer to one another, to gaining confidence even in that aspect of my walk in my faith in Christ, I want to look at the element of confession. What does this help me do? It's not something that I run out, hey, I want to tell everybody about my problems. It's not usually what we're geared to do. But it does absolutely help us be accountable. And I think that is an epidemic that we have right now, is our lack of accountability. Everything that we have going on in our lives that's wrong, we typically try to find someone else to blame it on before we look in the mirror and find out what can I change first to try to change the outlook of the problem I'm having. But confession certainly helps us be accountable. If I know that I need to have a habit of confession, it would certainly deter me from doing some things that I probably shouldn't be doing, knowing that I would have needs to be able to confess those things to be forgiven of those. Helps us swallow our pride. You know, we talked about the sinfulness, the amazing swamp or quicksand that pride can be to our faith. Certainly to get needed help when we're weak. I can't expect people to read my minds. And this goes well with the fifth point, which is provides an opportunity for others to help. You know, I've often said those that sin in a really public way, it's unfortunate that they fell to that, unfortunately. And I'm hoping and praying for them at that time that they're able to strengthen themselves and to get out of whatever behavior that is. But there's a blessing in that. Because I can't hide that which I've done publicly, and everyone who knows me and loves me can be praying for me, whether I ask them to or not, because it was public and I couldn't hide it. Which brings me to the reality of private sin. The sins that we find in our lives that we're committing, that we're hiding. The sins that we commit in our lives that we don't want anyone to know about. The sins that either we're doing intentionally or we're trying to ignore that are affecting our spiritual lives. See, those are incredibly dangerous because you're rotting from the inside and no one can see it. God can, but none of your friends and family and Christian brothers and sisters here can help you because you're hiding it. And we need to be able to find a way to develop a culture, to develop a relationship. That when I have something gnawing at me, that I can find a brother or sister that I can confide in, and I can talk through these things, so that ultimately, point six, that we both can be obedient, right, to God's commands. Now, when we confess Christ here in verse 9, we see that if we confess our sins, we confess these things in the light of Christ, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Ultimately, there is the real purpose, we might say, in this confession. I don't want to just tell you my problems because I want us to chat about all the stuff that's wrong in my life over coffee. No, I want to bring these things forth in a constructive environment so that I might be able to find help for my brothers and sisters. But certainly confessing my sins to God as well, so that He might forgive me of those sins. We've talked so many times about the fact that God knows the struggles that we have in this life. But yet when we're willing to humble ourselves, when we're willing to see that we are not measuring up to what we know we should be doing, the humility that that takes in the asking of God is fulfilling His plan of what we must be doing in that purpose of confession. So let's look about this in the giving, right, of these confessions. If we're on the side of offering up this confession, 5 and 16 says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. You know, we often go back to the King James Version, right? The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We know that. We say that. We regurgitate that. We talk about that. We reference that. We laugh about that. That finds its way into a lot of our conversation because we're always praying about things. But did you recognize or do you realize that it's connected to the comment and the statement that's said before that? Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. That's not something that we easily do. But we understand and see here in James chapter 5 the power in that very thing. What about Matthew 18, 15 through 17 here? If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained the brother, your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now, we can't help but read all of that and start looking at the semantics there. Okay, what do I got to do and how do I got to do it and the process that unfolds. I'm not going to talk about that this morning. I want you to go back to the very first sentence that we read together. Because this is one of the points I think we miss a lot. And what good is all the rest of the verse there if we're not willing to do what's said initially? I want you to look at this closely with me. Put your finger on the words in your Bible or follow along on the slide with your finger in your eyeball as I say this. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. What I want you to understand here is that are you making retribution for your sin here? Shake your head this way. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Guys, do you understand how many times this verse is misunderstood, misread, misapplied? This isn't about you and your sin. This is about a brother that you have, a brother in Christ, brother, sister, that's sinned against you. You need to go talk to them. But how many times we just, I can't believe that. And then we slowly distance ourselves. We don't go and do like the verse has said. We might be able to tell the perfect sequence of how the escalation of the problem solving happens. We don't have the guts to go tell somebody when they've sinned against us. And that's a real problem. Guys, God gives us an amazing set of tools to work through life and its problems. The problem is, most of the time, we don't have the guts to do what He tells us. And when we can take a step back and say, man, that really hurt. I need to go talk to him or I need to go talk to her. We need to be able to have the courage. We need to be able to have the confidence. And in Christ, for one, and what He instructs us to be doing, as well as in our brothers and sisters. Because this is really how friendships are knit tightly together. We can all go to a movie, have a good time, grab a burger, a coffee, you know, joke, goof off, do whatever. That's good. That's easy. It's easy to have a good time when someone else is having a good time. Hey, Steve and I, you know, we can joke about the gym together, you know, spend a lot of time in there doing all those kind of things. It's all fun, good, and light. Then I know I have that conversation point. What is that worth? Well, it's a mark in the right category for Steve and I because we have that common bond. But what do you think would knit us way more closely together? Is sharing our struggles together. Sharing our haunts together. Reminding each other that we're there for one another when we're feeling really low. That's the kind of stuff that being able to confess our faults to one another provides amazing strength. That's what I want for us here. Some of you already have this and are already doing this, and you can attest to the strength that comes from this. And this is a good encouragement for so many of us that may not make a regular practice of this. But let's look about the idea that we do find a brother or sister that is brave enough, that is strong enough to come and to, to confess to us something that they're struggling with. Then there's a second component to this, right? Because if you're the receiver, right? Maybe not the receiver of this sin that we talked about necessarily in the context before, but maybe you're the resource, right? Maybe you're the connection. Maybe you're the safe port in the storm when someone's life seems to be a mess. That's the friend that they come to. You're that person. I'll take you to Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And it says, "Brothers, if any is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Galatians 6, 1 and 2 is probably one of my most favorite verses in the Bible. Bear each other's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Look at how many different times Christ talked about being a refuge, being a strength, being a resource for his people. We need to try to emulate that. We need to try to be that example. We need to be careful. We need to be gentle. Because it is so easy, isn't it, to be critical? I mean, we're taught our whole lives to point out problems and to problem solve. Well, sometimes that looks pretty brass. Sometimes that looks like that's going to chafe a little. You know, I understand there's sometimes you need to just rip the Band-Aid off and get it over with. But folks, remember that we're told to have our speech always seasoned with salt, that it might impart grace to the hearers. And we need to be mindful of those things. And so in other instruction, if you will, right? Matthew 18 again. Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how many times will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 70 times? And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. See, so there is a component of patience, isn't there? See, we want all the patience in the world when we're struggling with something. But when we're dealing with someone who's struggling, and usually struggling with something that they've been struggling with for a long time, our patience sometimes begins to grow weary. We start to want to desire to formulate judgment. Well, he should know better by now. I don't know why they're still struggling with that. Well, she knows if she's going to do that, this is going to be the result. Some of those things may be very true. But we have to remember the process. We have to remember the tenderness that is needed. You know, tough love, best love. Well, I get it. I get sometimes you need to tell people the truth, and the truth hurts. And oftentimes when you find yourself offended based on what someone else said, do a little self-exploration, because it might be the reason you're so offended is because subconsciously you know that's true. And you take offense to it. Paul said, "Do I become your enemy because I told you the truth?" But yeah, we have to be careful with that as we grow in these relationships. And so something that we sang about this morning, something that we kind of are aware of, but yet we carelessly handle it so very often. What is the greatest power known to man? We're told in the Bible there's nothing stronger than it. Something that you and I have the ability to do. This isn't something celestial that only God has. But God certainly shows us the best way to use it. And that is our love for one another. You know, what's interesting is you can't take love. You can either give it or you can keep it. But you can't take it. And interesting to think about. So I want you to ask yourself this morning, how good are you at sharing what God has given you? A portion of the most powerful force in the world. Are you giving it or are you keeping it? Because you certainly can't take it from anyone. 1 Peter 1 and 22, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently." That's one of the ways we most certainly can be willing to exercise that love that will guide us through the process of confession when we are struggling or when someone comes to us with a struggle. I don't know about you, but there's often times I've had people come to me and share a struggle with me and they feel like they're the only one struggling with that. You know sometimes how lonely you feel when you're struggling? But when you find the courage to talk to someone else about that, oftentimes you find out you're certainly not the only one struggling. Someone else has shared that same trial. And they can share with you the strength that they came from. They can share with you maybe the ways that it steamrolled them and drug them away from God for a while, and can give you some advice as how not to let that happen. But all of that goes back to the strength of being able to go to one another in that friendship. So look at some of the confessions in the Scripture, just a few. Paul in Romans chapter 7, we read about that, right? Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." A lot of people would not say that about Paul, would he? Put Paul on a pedestal. Now, I mean, we talked about all the people that are throwing stones at him all the time trying to kill him. But there were an awful lot of people, right, that held Paul so very high for what he did. "Oh, wretched man that I am," is what Paul said. "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" How about the publican standing afar off? Jesus telling the story in Luke 18. He wouldn't even lift his eye to heaven when the Pharisee, right, the Jew, was there talking about all the good that he had had and so glad that he wasn't like other people. He said the publican just had his head down and beat on his chest and said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's a powerful confession. He said he was went down to his house justified that night on the power of that confession. Luke 15, "And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.'" Now, I can't help but think about the prodigal son, right? How much he must have rehearsed that on his way back home. You know, how many different scenarios he thought was going to happen when he went back and maybe make excuses about the money, maybe make excuses about the decisions he made, where he's been, how long he's been gone, how it all unfolded, all of those kind of things. He didn't have a chance, did he? He didn't have a chance. Right? He gets this much out, and that's it. And then the father embraces him, loves him, puts a ring on his finger, robe on his shoulders, shoes on his feet, kills the fatted calf, celebrates, because he recognized and even told the older son, "Do you not understand that your brother was dead and is now alive again?" So we have to be able to appreciate the fact that the power and the different places in your life that you'll be when the need for those confessions will come. But I want you to understand, folks, that an awful lot of time, almost all the time, it's not just about the words, folks. God doesn't care about your empty promises. He says that we honor Him with our lips sometimes, but our heart is far from Him. So it has to be a whole lot more than a shallow promise. And man, I think back to stuff like Ezra 10. It says in verse 10 of Ezra 10, "And Ezra the priest stood up and said to them, 'You have broken faith and married foreign women, and so increased the guilt of Israel.'" This is after they found the book of the law, right? They opened it up, they're reading from it. It's been years since they've had any guidance in real direction. They realize they've made a lot of mistakes, right? Like going back to class on Sunday mornings, "If you don't come, please come." They weren't submitting to the righteousness of God, but sought about to establish their own righteousness, right? They were doing their things their own way, not God's way. And it says it increased the guilt of Israel. Verse 11, it says, "Now then make confession to the Lord, the God of your fathers, and do His will." See, two parts to this. We have to be willing to confess to get it out there to make it known. We have to be willing to commit to these things. It says, "Separate yourself from the peoples and of the land and from the foreign wives." Then all of the assembly answered with a loud voice, "It is so. We must do what you have said." And so we read about, right, that it took months to make all those separations and to get back into the righteous guidance of God. I'm hoping and praying that none of us have those kinds of difficulties, right, awaiting us. But guys, when we find sin in our lives, we have to be willing, certainly first and foremost, to confess our sins to God, so He is able and just and true and right to forgive us of our sins. But you're leaving so much on the table, ladies and gentlemen. You're suffering unnecessarily if you're unwilling or untrusting or unable to share your faults with your brothers and sisters. There's so much resource there. So why do we ask people to come forward at the end of the lesson? Right? Why do we have an invitation after Bible study? When is it appropriate to acknowledge our sin? You know, as you've done something poorly, right, throughout the week, you got to wait necessarily to Sunday or Wednesday to take care of those things. Shake your head this way. Right, the minute you recognize the sin in your life, folks, hit your knees. Pray to God for forgiveness of those things. Be strengthened by those things. Repent of those things. Turn away from those things with everything that you have. And if for some reason that stuff still keeps creeping and haunting and hauling and pulling you down, you need to reach out to your brothers and sisters so that they might be able to help you with those things. You know, 1 Corinthians 6:2, "For he saith, I have heard thee in an accepted time, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Folks, we talk about this all the time. This is nothing new. Understand the urgency of the circumstance. If your sin is keeping you, your sin is keeping you from God. Sin is separation from God. Now is the time to do those things. You know, when the Philippian jailer, you remember that? We just covered that. The Philippian jailer realized that they were men of God. Did he send them a memo? Did he write them an email? Did he send an embassage, you know, and just say, "Hey, tell me about your God sometime, because I got some things in my life I need to figure out, and I'm kind of just curious." You remember what that jailer did? It says he grabbed a light, and he ran into them, and he fell down at their feet. What would it take for you? What would it take for you to grab a light, run somewhere, and fall down and say, "What must I do to be saved?" Or grab that light, run in, and fall down at your bedside and say, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." It's the power of confession. Of confession to God that He might forgive us of our sins. The confession to one another that we might be healed and that we might be strengthened. So I remind you, in verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and the truth is not in us. So, the last question. Do you have a confession you need to make? There's something on your heart this morning. We're here now. There's an awful lot of people in this room that want to pray with you and pray for you. And even if you have to grab someone after services, after it's all over, like this formal invitation thing, we do this out of convenience. This is a tradition, folks. You don't read about this in the Scripture. We just try to make it as available as we can because we know how important it is to everyone, especially to their very soul. So if you have need now, you need to take care of that now because you may not have later. But if you don't have the courage for now, maybe, just maybe, God will give you later. And you can still reach out to someone in private if need be. But don't you dare carry that around by yourself. God is faithful to forgive the sins of His children if they're willing to confess them. We're able to build each other up and build closer relationships if we can share those things one with another. We need to do those very things. If we can help you in any way, please make your wishes known while we stand and sing the hymn that's been selected.